share a little bit that's been on my heart. A very classic story, something that we all know. From 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. Anyone heard the story before? Probably 122 times, I'm sure. In Sunday school, that's one of the thrilling stories one would ever hear about David, the young man slaying this massive giant. And you say, why are you talking to us about David and Goliath? It's such a simple story. We've heard it a million times. But I believe God wants to share a few things to us from this story that we've heard so many times. And I titled it, Facing Our Giants. And I'm sure you'll all agree with me that we all face giants from time to time. Perhaps you're sitting here and there's a huge giant that you are facing in your life. And I think in a way we all face giants of all kinds every day. And that's part of the journey. You know, I was talking to someone the other day and I said it's not always that things are removed from our life. In fact, I put a status on my Facebook as well. And fear is not removed, it's overcome. You know, worry is not removed, it's overcome. Insecurity is not removed, it's overcome. Because they're always there lingering, waiting to come upon us. But God's given us the ability to overcome. And we're going to learn a few lessons from the life of David. And a young, insignificant guy, vulnerable in many ways like some of us, but he was able to overcome. And so I just pray this would encourage us as we face our giants. So if you have your Bibles, if you could kindly turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find it just before the book of 2 Samuel. And page 420. Just kidding. Is it? Fantastic. We're in the spirit, brother. There you go. That's in the New King James. Though my favorite version now is the NLT. Yeah, probably. I like to read different versions every 2 or 3 years just to get a different flavor. So right now my favorite one is the NLT, but I'm going to do the NKJV this morning. Let me set the stage because we already know the story. So it makes it easier for us so we don't waste too much of time reading into the story. But just the background of how it begins. You know, Israel had already been through many battles. So they knew the equation. They knew that there's an army going to be there. They're going to be on this side. And by default, they know in the end, God normally gives them the victory. Of course, at times they do get a beating. But in the end, he's always been a faithful God to them. I'll just read verses 1 or 2 just to set the battle scenes from 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sukkot. Sounds like a Welsh town. Which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sukkot and Azekah in Ephes Damim. I told you, they were all Welsh towns. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And so a typical battle scene. They've lined up for battle now. The enemy on the other side, the Philistines and the Israelites on the other side. And of course, there was a valley in between. Now listen, this is where the battle now suddenly takes a new twist. Something that they've never experienced before. And we're reading verse 4, and that's going to take us to my first point. It says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I don't know if you convert it into feet. They say it must be somewhere around between 8 and 9 feet. That's how tall and massive he was. Now look at the explanation the Bible gives about this enemy, this giant. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin and the bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. My first point, if we can go to the next slide. The enemy many times looks bigger than what we can handle. And right at the onset, before the battle even began, the enemy, in this case Goliath, is presented as an obstacle that these guys immediately in their minds thought, we can't take this on. We can't take this on. And time again, when you look through scripture, you realize there are situations where God's people face giants or situations that seem bigger than what they could handle. Let me throw out a few examples. When the spies went out to spy the land, and God already gave them the promise. He said, I'm going to give you this land. But when they seen the people of that land, they said, these guys are like giants again, and we're like grasshoppers. I mean, there's no way that we're going to take this land. Again, the enemy, the situation seemed bigger than what they could handle. There was a situation where Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 plus people. And all that they had at that moment of time were 5 loaves and 2 fish. And again, the immediate analysis of the situation is, this is too big for us to handle. And in our journey as Christians, I want you to know this, because this is part and parcel of every Christian's life. And you may think, hey, is it only me who's facing these situations that seem so impossible? I want you to know right at the onset, that's the nature of our journey. That's the nature of our battle. That the giant, the enemy, the situation, many a times, if not all the time, looks bigger than what we think we can handle. Of course, we need to understand straight away, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so, even though the giant may look bigger, it does, the size of the situation, the size of the giant doesn't matter. The last Sunday, I was preaching on Gideon. And again, a similar situation. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of the enemy soldiers were there. And anyway, the odds were stacked up against them from the start. 32,000 against hundreds of thousands, anyway, wasn't a good starting point. But God decided to bring it down even further. Because in the end of the day, it's not how big the enemy looks or perceives, or we perceive the enemy to look. It's how big our God is in the end. But what I wanted to highlight in my first point this morning is, many a times and a lot of times, the situation, the giant, will always look bigger than what you and I may think we can handle. I'm reminded of another situation where Elisha was with his servant, and there was a whole army that was sent against them. And, you know, the armies of the enemy came and surrounded them. And suddenly the servant of Elisha said, Master, what's going to happen to us now? I mean, this is way too big for us to handle. And suddenly Elisha said, God, can you open his eyes that he may see the real battle scene? And immediately the Lord opened his spiritual eyes, and he seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of angels and chariots and the war, the armies of heaven encamped around. And he said, they that are for us are far more than they that are against us. In our land, we may be facing big giants today. Islam is a big giant. Human secular mindset is a big giant. And we may sometimes as a church think, wow, this is too big for us to handle. This morning, I want to encourage you. The enemy is a master of disguise. He will always present himself as someone who's insurmountable. We need to understand, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And the battle belongs to the Lord. So if you're sitting here today and you're facing a big, big giant, and you say, Chris, I think this is too big for me. I've handled some big ones in the past, but this is bigger than what I ever anticipated. Hey, I guess what? You're on the winning side anyway. Because that's what the devil will make himself to look like. Now let's move on further. And so right now, Goliath is now challenging and intimidating and putting fear into the enemy, into the Israelite camp. Now look at verse 8. Point number 2, I'm picking that up now. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Very interesting. I picked this out when I was reading this. In verse 8, he refers to the Israelites as servants of Saul. Okay? As servants of Saul. But now we're zooming forward because we know the story. But look at verse 10. Now he says, and the Philistine said, no, so he's continuing his assault. He says, "I defy the armies of Israel that they give me a man that we may fight together." So what the first, in verse 8, he called them servants of Saul. In verse 10, he's saying armies of Israel. Now if you go right down to verse 26, enter David, the man after God's own heart. Now look at how David addresses the armies in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He changed the words. That brings me to my second point. The enemy will try to keep us engaged in the natural realm. Armies of Saul, armies of Israel. But David understood this is not a natural battle. This is a spiritual battle. And every time Goliath tried to keep the battle in the natural, David said, "No, I'm going to take it back to where it belongs. The battle is in the spirit realm." And so we may look sometimes in the natural and think, "Wow, this is too big." But hey, we need to recognize the battle belongs to the Lord. And he's battling on our behalf in the spirit realm. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we need to understand, every time he tries to bring us in the natural, because that's where we feel most vulnerable, that's where we get defeated, we take the battle back and say, "In the name of Jesus, we have the victory." See, David in the Old Testament recognized how he needed to battle. He recognized, hey, this is not ours. This guy is not challenging the armies of Saul. This guy is not challenging the armies of Israel. He's actually challenging the armies of the living God. He brought God into the equation. He brought God into our battle. And so when we are facing our giants, sometimes we get so engrossed and engaged in doing all we can do, which sometimes we do as human beings. But we need to recognize today we have God with us. We're a new people. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We go back into the spirit and say, "God, what does your word say about this? And if you say it, Lord, we know we have the victory." And a lot of times, this is where the enemy battles with us, in our minds. Because if he can intimidate us here, he can intimidate us in every other front. That's why it's so important for us to keep filling our minds with the scriptures, meditating on who God is, recognizing who he is. Because ultimately, the battle is in the spirit realm. The battle belongs to the Lord. I put another point in this. The enemy keeps us engaged in the natural. The enemy will make us look at ourselves, our incapabilities, our failures, our weaknesses. He was trying to show them who they were. "Hey, you guys are armies of Saul, you know, I mean, not as strong as we are." And so many times, even in a situation, the devil will try to highlight our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. "No way you're going to win this. Look at you. Look at you." But we understand that we walk today in the finished work of Calvary. It's not our own strength. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own, hey, he did it for me already. And because he won the victory, I am more than a conqueror. A lot of times, perception determines reception, if that makes any sense. How I perceive the things of the Spirit dictates how I receive things of the Spirit. In my early days, I had to learn this battle. I had to learn this principle. I had to understand the goodness of God, because it made it easy then for me to receive the goodness of God. Because I always thought I had to earn God's favor. And so I learned how I perceived things of the Spirit. Principles of the Bible helped me to receive better. And therefore, we need to understand it's the finished work of Calvary that gives us the victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The battle is the Lord's. And so, the second point is, number one, the enemy always looks bigger than what we can handle. The enemy will always keep us engaged in the natural realm. Number three, look at verse 11. Verse 11. This is interesting. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When they heard the word, words are powerful. That's why it's important to know whose words are we listening to. All the time there are words being thrown at us. People around us, well-meaning people. The devil, of course, throwing his words. We need to understand it's a choice. I mean, we listen to all kinds of words, but which words do we take on board is our choice. And I realized over the years, I was so vulnerable to words. I was very vulnerable. I mean, if people physically beat me, I'd be okay. I'd pick myself up. But when someone said a very harsh, negative word, it would absolutely cut me and bring me down. That was me. Because of things I went through in my childhood, negative words were my weakness. I would switch off. I would get discouraged. My enthusiasm would go to rock bottom. My confidence would be absolutely smashed because of certain things that happened in my childhood. Words are very powerful. And then I began to realize, as again I began to journey, God said, Chris, you got to be careful of the words you entertain and the words you take on board. Because some words like this put fear into the Israelite camp. And there are words that the devil will try and use to intimidate us. We've got to understand who are we allowing to speak into our life. I'm not saying we have to cut people off, but cut the influences off sometimes. We had a minister who came to church, and he was fantastic, very, very down to earth. And he said, some of you got to conduct some funerals with some relationships. And it was so prophetic because we understood what he was trying to tell us. There are some relationships that actually only take us down. And again, we're not saying we become enemies or hostile, but we become cautious when we're in those relationships, because some of them only take us down rather than build us up. And he said, you got to do some funerals when you go back today. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, don't let those people who are influencing you beyond what you should be influenced keep on doing that. And again, it's something that we can control and take hold of in our life. That's why words are powerful. Sometimes a doctor's report could be words. And again, we appreciate the medical world and we thank God that doctors are a blessing. But of course, there are times God's law supersedes some of the words that the natural realm can offer us. And again, we say, Lord, what are you saying in this situation? I understand that in the natural, this is what it is. But Lord, I won't let these words take me down if your word is different to the words I need to hear. And therefore, it's important to also hear the words of God. They that are children, what's that verse? They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. My sheep hear my voice. And so it's important for us to keep feeding ourselves. Proverbs 18:21, another classic scripture says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And of course, those of us who understand how to work with that will enjoy the benefit of those words. You know, interestingly, the woman with the issue of blood, it says she said to herself, if I touch the hem of his garment. She had to tell herself. Even David sometimes, he had to tell himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Yet will I praise him. So there are times we've got to speak words of life into our own situations. We've got to speak words of life into things that are coming against us. Because words are powerful. And so number three, so the enemy always looks bigger than what we can handle. The enemy will keep us engaged in the natural realm. Words are powerful. The next one's quite interesting. Of course, like I said, I'm not going through the whole story because we already know it. Look at verse 28 if you have your Bibles. Verse 28. Now, David's already quite engaged in the situation. He says, I need to go and fight this Goliath. I'm reading 17:28. Now, Eliab, of course, you know how David came down there. His father sent him to take some food to his brothers. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. I mean, this is David's brother. Of course, we won't beat him up too much because probably he's a bit protective as well of his younger brother. Whatever, we don't know. But the point I brought out, sometimes discouragement can come from allies rather than enemies. Hey, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Probably the other men were getting a bit encouraged that this young man is now probably going to take on this giant. But his own brother, I mean, I don't think you can do this, David. I mean, in fact, you're just messing around here. Now listen, two things. Number one, thank God David didn't let the discouraging words of his brother take him down. If not, we wouldn't have the story here today. And so, there will be conflict. There will be opposition. There will be rubbing of shoulders. That doesn't mean we throw the towel in. The devil will be happy if we throw the towel in because of the discouragement that sometimes comes from people who we don't expect it to come from. But this morning, let me tell you, we're all human. We're capable of disappointing each other, including me. I make mistakes sometimes and I discourage others unintentionally. But the key is we need to recognize at times, because we're human beings working together, we will have these issues. But that doesn't mean we let those situations pull us back from the battle. It only makes us realize we're all human. We're still going to keep doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes it happens in church life. Someone says something, you don't see them the next couple of weeks. Hey, we've all been through that. Let me put both my hands up. We've all been through that. But as you go along in the journey, you recognize we're all human beings. As much as someone else is capable of hurting us, we are equally capable of hurting someone else. Because a lot of times things happen because of misunderstanding, miscommunication. We're all different. You put five people in the room to work together, there's bound to be an issue in 3 days' time. That's human beings. I mean, I did a teaching in our Bible school recently on the temperaments and how we're all created differently. We're just made different. We react different. We get excited about things differently. I'm a very detailed guy. I like to have everything absolutely planned. Some people don't like detail. They just tell us what to do. We get on with it. And you put two of them together and they're going to have a battle because one wants detail, the other one wants the action. But there you go. That's how different and wonderful the body of Christ is. Thank God we're different. It'd be so boring if we weren't different. But the key that I'm bringing out through the story is sometimes discouragement can come from within instead of without. And so as we're talking of giants and battles, we need to be aware of the fact that our battle, again, is not against flesh and blood. We're all on the same side of the table. But just as David didn't let the discouraging words of his brother stop him, he went on to slay that giant. Don't let someone's words stop you from serving in the church. Don't let someone's words stop you from following God. Don't let someone's words stop you in your tracks. Just forgive, recognize we're human, and keep running. You with me this morning? Yeah? And so, discouragement can come sometimes from allies rather than enemies. I just threw this one point in. Discouragement is the enemy's number one tool. No, don't need, yeah, still on point four. Discouragement is the enemy's number one tool. Again, been in the ministry long enough to recognize sometimes more than, you know, all kinds of other things. He, you know, if he can't take our finances, he can't take our this and that, he'll throw discouragement in. And he realized discouragement works far better in stopping us doing things than anything. Sometimes with a sickness, we pick ourselves up, we still run and go to church. But if there's a discouragement, that could hold us back. And so let's recognize it will be there. It's part and parcel of life. We just got to run. Now let's look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Number five. The battles we face today prepare us for kingdom purposes. David didn't know when he was facing the bear, facing the lion, "Oh God, couldn't you make life easier for me?" But sometimes the issues we face on a day-to-day basis are actually preparing us for something bigger in the days ahead for the kingdom. And so if you're in one today, look at it probably from a different perspective today and say, "Wow, is God preparing me for something bigger?" Rather than looking down on the situation. It's not easy. It's not easy. But hey, a lot of times, and you talk to people who've been following God for many, many years, they will tell you every situation we've been through, going through it is the tough one. But when you look back years from now, you say, "That was meant to be. That was meant to be." Because God was preparing, orchestrating, planning, piecing together something more bigger in the days ahead. Through everything, he's trying to teach us something. Even when the disciples were in the boat and the storm came and Jesus was fast asleep. I mean, it was a intentional sleep, actually. I'm sure he knew what was going on. But he was saying, "Let me give them an opportunity to see how they react to the situation." And they panicked. And, "Lord, Lord, help us. Why are you sleeping when the storm is raging?" Of course, Jesus, gracious and gentle as he is, he got up, calmed the storm, and he says, "Guys, what was that all about? I thought by now you would have understood that I'm there for you," or whatever. "Where is your faith?" he said. And so, right through our journey, from situation to situation, situation to situation, situation to situation, while we are going through our needs and wants and battles and problems, he's also exponentially wanting us to grow in the things of him. So two things are happening parallel. One is we're going through the trials. That's why James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance be perfected, that you may be complete and perfect and lack nothing." And so David faced his giants before he faced the real giant. So perhaps you're sitting here today and say, "Chris, hey, this giant is too big for me." Remember, it may look bigger than what you can handle, because you're not handling it alone. You're handling it with God. Or rather, he's handling it for you. Don't let him engage us in the natural realm. Remember, the battle is always the Lord's in the spirit. Because if we do that, we can sometimes react in the natural and make more mess for us, ourselves. Words are powerful. So relook at some of our associations. How many are putting negativity to our lives? Remember, discouragement sometimes in the midst of the battle can even come through people around you. But don't use that to stop you from going further. Love them. Recognize we're all in this together. And remember, the battle you and I are facing today is actually preparing us for something much more bigger and exciting in the days ahead. Very interesting as I wrap this up. All that I've mentioned so far happened before the battle. They haven't even fought yet. All this is happening before David faced Goliath. The battle only begins in verse 40. But what I'm trying to highlight through all that I've said, many times what happens before the battle is as important as what happens in the battle. So don't discount the situations that you're going through right now. As I said earlier, a lot of times what happens before, that's why my point for this is preparation is so important. David was prepared to face his battle. Sometimes God is in the process of preparing us for the journey ahead. That's why these are precious days and moments. If we use these opportunities to allow God to invest in us, if we use these opportunities to allow God to stretch us, to prepare us, we'll be better prepared for when the real battles come our way. Preparation is vital. Again, you looked right through scriptures. Moses was prepared. All these guys were prepared. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I mean, it took him perhaps half a day to prepare the altar. Two verses prayer time. But the preparation was as important as the prayer and the ministry. Listen, don't wait for the battle to happen. Prepare before it does. Sometimes we may not have a problem right now in our life. But we've got to use these times to fill ourselves with the Word of God, to fill ourselves with relationship with God, fill ourselves with faith, fill ourselves with all kinds of things, so that when the battle actually comes, we're not suddenly running around, Stu, I need your help, I don't know how to handle this. But hey, he was prepared even before the battle happened. And so it's important for us. Church is part of that preparation, where we are fed, we are nurtured, we're stretched as well. And so verse 40, the battle began. Let me close with one last verse. Verse 47. Of course, by now he's defeated the enemy, Goliath. He's demonstrated the victory by holding his head up high. Verse 47. No, he's not yet done it, but this is what he says, verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know what this verse is saying? Then all of Bryn Mawr, then all of the valleys, all of Abergavenny, all the surrounding towns, villages, regions will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word that never fails to encourage us, never fails to inspire us. Lord, as we heard from David and Goliath's story, you are with us, Lord. This afternoon, this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters, some who may be going through very, very tough situations. Let them know this afternoon If God is for them, who can be against them? That, Lord, you are able to turn the tables around. I pray we would be renewed this afternoon. Our faith would be stirred up because your word says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so as we continue our journey, Father, we recognize the battle belongs to you. Thank you for the victory. Thank you also for the times of preparation. Thank you, you're preparing us as your church in Wales for a great move of your spirit in the days ahead. So I pray for each of us as we go through our present trials. It'll prepare us for the greater works you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.